Welcome to another discussion on Science and the Bible, brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. Today's topic will be the James Webb Telescope. As you are probably aware, the Big Bang ideology has serious problems. Our U.S. government spent $10 billion, that's 10 billion with a B, on the James Webb Telescope to resolve these problems once and for all. For example, from the New Scientist magazine in 2004, here is a quote from that magazine. The Big Bang theory relies on a growing number of hypothetical entities, things that we have never observed. Inflation, dark matter, and dark energy are the most prominent. Without them, there would be fatal contradictions between the observations made by astronomers and the predictions of the Big Bang theory. In no other field of physics would this continual recourse to new hypothetical objects be accepted as a way of bridging the gap between theory and observation. It would, at the least, raise serious questions about the validity of the underlying theory. Once again, that's from the New Scientist magazine. Here's another one from the Scientific American. Now, keeping in mind, the word singularity, that's what they describe as what the entire universe was in, like a dot, smaller than a dot, a period on the page. Okay, and they call that a singularity. So let's read what Scientific American has to say about that. How was matter able to get out of the Big Bang singularity? After all, physicists describe a black hole singularity. Now, that's a huge thing, not a little tiny pin. They describe a black hole singularity as a pit into which material flows, but from which it cannot escape. In other words, everything goes in but can't get out. Continuing, it is not really known whether or not the universe started from a singularity. Ideas about the nature of the cosmos at the start of the Big Bang are mostly unproven conjecture. Is that what you were taught in school, or were you taught that the Big Bang is a fact? Interestingly enough, the Hubble telescope, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, the evidence from the Hubble telescope keeps defying the Big Bang. For example, they keep seeing galaxies that are in massive clusters, all clustered together. If the Big Bang would be true, they'd be scattered out fairly uniformly. Also, there should be no galaxies 13 or more billion years away. Furthermore, the infant galaxies of 12 billion light years away are just as mature as local galaxies. Now, the idea here is, if I'm looking at a galaxy that's 12 billion light years away, the light that I'm looking at was created, or formed, I should say, 12 billion light years away, or 12 billion years ago. So I should be seeing it as it was first formed. Therefore, we shouldn't see any mature galaxies. Yet we do. Also, we definitely shouldn't see fully formed galaxies if they were so young. In other words, back at the beginning of that time. Lastly, we shouldn't see the spirals of galaxies of that age either. So the Hubble keeps seeing, here's 5 different aspects out in the cosmos that defy the Big Bang. So the U.S. spent $10 billion on the James Webb Telescope. Just real quick, we'll do a comparison here. The Hubble Telescope was launched in 1990. The Webb Telescope was launched in 2021. The build cost for Hubble, originally was $1.1 billion. The build cost for the Webb telescope was estimated to be $1 billion, and it ended up being $10 billion. That's, once again, B with a, for billion. The costs to date on the Hubble telescope have been $16 billion. So it started at one, the costs now are 16. Why? Because what they keep doing is making repairs and enhancements to that telescope to be able to see deeper and deeper and deeper into space. Why? Because what they're seeing, no matter how deep the Hubble can see, defies what they expect to see. So it's gone from $1 billion to 16. What are the major differences between the two telescopes? Well, the Hubble telescope, the mirror diameter is 7 foot 10 inches, whereas the mirror diameter of the Webb telescope is 21 feet and 4 inches. So it's almost three times the size of the Hubble telescope. But the most important thing, or most interesting thing anyway, the orbit of the Hubble telescope is 330 miles around the Earth. That's a long ways out. However, the orbit of the Webb telescope is almost 100 million miles around the Sun. 100 million miles around the Sun. In fact, the Webb telescope revolves around the Sun pretty much in the same orbit as the Earth does around the Sun. So it stays with the Earth as it goes around the Sun, but it's a little bit further out. Then lastly, the difference is the Hubble sees things in the visible light range. The Webb telescope sees things in the infrared light range. Okay, well, what was the purpose of the Webb telescope? It was specifically to look back to what the scientists actually, I'm kidding you not, refer to as the let there be light moment. So you see, they're actually even almost mocking the Bible. Let there be light. That's, they're trying to look back to the beginning of time, what they consider time to be 13.8 billion years ago. Why? Well, they're trying to confirm their evolution-based Big Bang theory. They'd also like to find planets that can potentially support life, because if life has evolved here, it should have evolved elsewhere also. In other words, they spent $10 billion to discredit God's word. The secular theory of the Big Bang is that the origins proposed that the universe began 13.8 billion years ago. And depending upon what you read, it's 13.8 plus or minus 0.2, or maybe in another article it would be plus or minus 0.18, or maybe in another article it would be plus or minus 0.02. What's my point here? The point is they are very confident of that 13.8, plus or minus a little bit. 13.8, not 14, not 12, not 13 and a half, but 13.8, as if they really know. Now, at that time, all the space and all the energy were compressed into this little itty-bitty dot that they call a singularity. All right, that's the secular theory. According to the Hubble constant, which is part of that theory, the universe has a maximum age of 14 billion years. Around 300 million years after the Big Bang, supposedly, gravity acted on small regions of high density within the gas, causing these regions to collapse into the first stars. Wow. Let me finish reading this statement here. These stars gravitationally attracted each other to form the first galaxies. The galaxies would be low mass and irregular, but gradually matured with time into larger spiral or elliptical galaxies. galaxies. All that kind of sounds like it makes sense, except for the very first statement, that gravity acted on these gases and caused them to collapse into the very first stars. That's impossible, folks. The gas laws, the forces due to gas laws are much higher than the forces due to gravity. The forces due to gas laws would push those gases, individual molecules of the gas, away from each other, not towards each other. Now, the idea is that once a star is formed, now I have mass, and there can be collisions and whatnot that would cause more stars and more stars and galaxies, etc. But where would the first star come from? Not possible. There is no explanation for that. It defies physics. So, what does the what Hubble evidence defies the Big Bang? We've talked about this a little bit. Galaxies are in massive clusters. They shouldn't be in clusters. They should be uniform. There should be no galaxies 13 billion light years away. You know, more than 13 or so. And the infant galaxies should not be mature. Yet, when they look at them, they are mature. Furthermore, we should not see spirals in the galaxies that are that old. And because they should have, actually, in the earliest ones, we shouldn't see spirals because they wouldn't have formed yet. But after only a few million years, those spirals would have all washed out. So seeing spirals in galaxies kind of restricts them to a very narrow window of time. And we see most galaxies with some sort of spirals. All right, well, let's get back to the James Webb Telescope. And we'll talk about three different predictions, the secular predictions. First of all, they predicted that the galaxies with that they'll have galaxies with redshifts consistent with the Hubble predictions. Now, they already know that they're not consistent there, but they're assuming that there was something wrong with Hubble. And that's why they're seeing shifts that didn't make sense. That was their first prediction. And furthermore, they stated there should not be any redshifts beyond 14. 14 is the maximum. What was the creation prediction? Well, the creation prediction was God created all the stars and galaxies all at the same time. We see redshifts of all different degrees. So why shouldn't we see redshifts greater than 14? Okay, now I've been using this term redshift as if you know what I'm talking about. Redshift, to keep it simple, would be something like the Doppler. It's similar to the Doppler that we hear somewhat regularly. For example, if you were to hear somebody that is in a car and they blow their horn as they're going by you, does that pitch sound constant or does the pitch seem to change? Listen to that horn a moment. Okay, so you see how the pitch seemed to have changed? Well, the horn didn't change its pitch. The reason that it changes or sounds like it changes is because of what we call the Doppler effect. As that horn or that car is coming towards you, that makes the pitch seem higher. As it's going away from you, it makes it seem lower. Or similarly, if you listen to, say, a jet airplane, now normally they're too high to tell, but if one comes near you, say you're at an air show or something, does the pitch of the airplane change as it comes towards you and goes past? Yes, definitely. Well, hopefully that you could hear that a little bit. However, I will have to say that that frequency of that jet is probably a little bit too low for the microphone here to record. So, at any rate, you get the idea. That's what the Doppler is. It's similar to that. Okay, so what was the Webb discovery? The Webb discovery was, listen to this. This is from some of the NASA scientists. We have a total of 88 such candidates, in other words, galaxies, spreading over two fields, some of which could be at redshifts as high as 20. Neither the high number of such objects found nor the high redshifts they reside at are expected from the previously favored predictions. And furthermore, under the standard secular assumptions, a redshift of 20 works out to a time less than 180 million years after the Big Bang, and if you're really into this stuff, which blows the Big Bang completely out of the water. And in my notes, I had to change that word blows. It explodes the Big Bang completely out of the water. Okay, let's talk about secular prediction number two. The galaxies in the earliest stages of development, there shouldn't be any. The secular prediction, there should be no fully formed galaxies prior to the 400 million years after the Big Bang. What's the creation prediction? Well, God made the stars once again on the fourth day, made them all. Therefore, we should see fully formed galaxies at any location out in the outer space. And what did they see when they first started getting images back from the Webb telescope? Wow, they saw deep galaxies, numerous of them. In fact, everywhere they looked out into space, you see galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. Here's one quote from the Nature magazine. It says, we have six galaxies that formed in the universe's first 700 million years to be up to 100 times more massive than the standard cosmological theories predict. 100 times more massive than the predictions. How about Science News? Adding up the stars in those galaxies, it would exceed the total amount of mass available in the universe at that time. It exceeds the total amount of mass that there should be in the universe at that time. So continuing to read from the Science News, it says, so you know that something is afoot. So what was in summary, they predicted no galaxies in that earliest times of the universe. What did the Webb discovery see? Very fully formed galaxies, which, by the way, is just what the Hubble kept seeing. So why did we spend the extra $10 billion? Number three, the secular prediction of stars, that the earliest stars should only have hydrogen, helium, and maybe just a little bit of lithium in them. There shouldn't be any heavier elements, just hydrogen, helium, and lithium. Those are the three lightest elements that there are. What's the biblical model? Well, on the very first day, God made the heavens and the earth, including water, which is comprised of what? Hydrogen and oxygen. Oxygen is fairly small, but it's nowhere near as small as hydrogen, helium, and lithium. So, if God made the stars on the fourth day, there must be oxygen. Maybe it wouldn't be in the stars, but he certainly made oxygen already, or at least by that time. So the stars could have included oxygen. What did the Webb discovery see? Well, by their instrumentation methods, the Webb telescope clearly sees hydrogen, helium, and heavier elements, including oxygen, just as we would expect from reading our Bible. So let's look at those three just really quickly again. We'll recap those. Number one prediction, no galaxies, according to the secular. No galaxies should be observed with redshifts over 14. Biblical predictions, galaxies with significantly higher redshifts shouldn't be a problem. What did the Webb discover? What did it see? Galaxies with significantly higher redshifts. Secular prediction number two, there should be no galaxies for the first few hundred million years. Biblical prediction, mature galaxies should be fully formed. Why not? Webb discovery, mature galaxies fully formed. Secular prediction number three, the stars should only include hydrogen and helium, maybe just a little bit of lithium. What was the biblical conclusion or biblical prediction? The stars should contain heavier elements. We certainly had oxygen here on Earth in the very first day of creation. So what was the Webb discovery? Stars containing heavier elements, including oxygen. Now, the fourth thing that they're looking at, but it's too soon to really draw any conclusion here, is the evolution model proposes that the spins of the planets in a solar system should match the spins of the galaxy. That's conservation of momentum. Okay, so the spins of each of the planets should match the spins of their star in the galaxy, and the star spin should be the same as the galaxy. What's the biblical model? Well, God made the planets, and the orbits could be in any direction that he decided. I mean, he could have made them all have a uniform spin. But if you look at our solar system, that's certainly not the case. So the secular, the biblical prediction is, you may, but you probably won't. Let's look at our solar system, for example. Venus, the spin of Venus is completely backwards. So in other words, it's like upside down. The Earth has a 23-degree angle to it. Mars has a 25-degree. Saturn has a 27-degree. Neptune has a 30-degree. And Uranus has a 95-degree. So it's kind of laying on its side. The only two planets in our solar system that seem to match the correct orientation are Mercury and Jupiter. And actually, all of our planets, our entire solar system does not match the spin of the galaxy that we're in the Milky Way. How do you like that? Well, let's make a couple other random comments since we have a couple more minutes here. The astronomers talk like they know what they're doing. They want to talk, with confidence so that you feel that they understand, this evolutionary dogma, and they must be right. Well, what they seldom tell you is this thing called redshift. I described it as somewhat like Doppler. Actually, there's a lot more assumptions and math involved there. Furthermore, the calculations of distance, how far away they are, that involves multiple assumptions. How about the star or the brightness of a galaxy? That involves multiple assumptions. How about the life cycle of stars? Now, if you've looked at the life cycle, let's say it starts off with a protostar, then that evolves into a brown dwarf, which evolves into a main sequence star, then a red giant, a white dwarf, a black dwarf, a supernova, a neutron star, black hole, nebula, dust cloud, globule, and then back to a protostar. You don't need to remember all those words. The point is, they seem to think that they know the entire cycle, and we'll stick to that with full fervency. Well, is it true? In some of your articles that you'll see in the news, you'll see that we just observed, and they'll describe a particular transition. Did they? No. What did they see? What they saw was something, say a flash, out in the cosmos, got their attention. They moved their telescopes over in that direction to see what happened, and now they see, say, a supernova or something. So they say, ha, see, we just saw a black dwarf explode into a supernova. No, you didn't. You didn't. You just saw the supernova after you saw a flash. What did it look like before? You don't really know. Here's another interesting topic. They all talk about dark matter as if everyone knows what this is and that it's just taken for granted. Well, what's their points here? Well, an expanding universe defies the laws of gravity. Therefore, this expanding universe must have significant amount of dark matter. In fact, 95% of the universe must be dark matter. It's called dark matter because we can't see it. Since we can't see it, we can't study it. Consequently, we know nothing about 95% of the universe. Okay, well, they sure do draw an awful lot of conclusions. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says, I'll just give you one example. In Jeremiah 51, it says, He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. There's about 10 other passages that where the scriptures talk about an expanding universe. It talks about God stretching out the heavens. Well, there's about, you know, the Big Bang Theory has so many problems. There are at least 10 other secular views for where it came from, where this universe came from. Quite a few scientists simply, they just totally disagree with the Big Bang. So we come up with all of these other ideas. Me, personally, I choose to believe, I'll say, alternative number 12. Not the Big Bang, not the 10 others, but how about a special creation by God? Does that sound like the best? And in fact, in a previous discussion when we talked about proving that God exists, we talked about the fact that the Big Bang defies fundamental laws of physics. So when we conclude that the universe was created, was a special creation by God, that's actually a scientific study, a scientific statement, because it's based on the fact that a natural formation of it defies physics. So, alternative number 12 wins. Must have been created naturally. So let me give you a quick Big Bang summary. The Big Bang summary is, I'll take a phrase from Sir Walter Scott, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave," pun intended. "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And that's what's happening here. The theory just gets more and more complex, trying to explain why things aren't working. But let's look at the scriptures. Psalm chapter 8 says, "When I consider thy heavens," whose heavens? Thy heavens, God's heavens, right? "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers," whose fingers? God's fingers, right? "The moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained," who? God. "What is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him," right? Amazing. That's from Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And then lastly, Psalm 19, you've heard this passage hundreds of times. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So let's pray. Father, it's so exciting to see how you have designed such a marvelous universe for us to inhabit, to study, and to see your glory. Father, my prayer is that all who listen to these broadcasts will be blessed. I pray that the entire family will be blessed, and I pray that the faith of each and every person that hears any of these broadcasts will be bolstered, and that they would know that they know that you are the great I Am, the creator of each and every one of us and the whole universe. Amen. Once again, this is a Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools.